Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Indeed, God has exalted Jesus. This is a day when those who identify as Christians around the world give special attention to the resurrection of Jesus. And I think, as Jeff was suggesting when we took the Lord's Supper, this is something we do in the church every Lord's Day, every Sunday. This is the day when Jesus rose from the dead. And that reminds us that he is exalted at the right hand of God, and we do confess that he is Lord. And when we do that, it is to the glory of God the Father. We hope, if you're visiting this morning, that you will see his glory in our midst, in the praises that we give to him, and in our prayers, and in our petitions, in our worship. This is a time when we often have a lot of visitors, and so we're glad for that. And it may be some who are watching the live stream, or maybe later you're seeing it off in the future after we've posted it. Well, we welcome you also, and we're glad that you're a part of this service in whatever way or whatever time that you're engaging with us. It's great that Joe was able to be here. He was able to be here. Is Joe still with us? Yes. All right. So I knew something didn't seem right in class when Joe was there, and we've been praying for him for so long, and he's been out for so long, and then it just, I don't know how I missed it when he was back sitting there two rows right there in front of me in class, but we're thankful for that and for others who've been blessed to on the road to recovery. We know we have many others who are struggling, and in fact, that is the sort of thing I want to talk about as I introduce our lesson now this morning and think about something quite significant that happened just about a month ago, March 11th. That day was significant for two reasons. It marked the 10-year anniversary of the Japanese tsunami that caused such catastrophic destruction. In fact, it was the most expensive, the most costly, and devastating natural disaster in modern history. And it was on the other side of the world, so maybe it doesn't impact us the way that date, that anniversary, the way it would others, and of course those who experienced it. We can't even comprehend that. 410,000 cars destroyed. You might have seen the footage of the wave rolling in. 500,000 buildings destroyed. 19,000 people died because of the tsunami, and 74 of them were children at a school where officials delayed urging the children to move to higher ground. They waited. And because they hesitated, they were scrambling at the last minute to get to higher ground. 74 of about 200 or so children died. Went to school that day, little elementary school children. And their parents never got to see them alive again. You know, it's a devastating thing to contemplate when we look at the loss of human life. It staggers the mind. But it was also, March 11th was also the one-year anniversary of the COVID-19 pandemic. At least that's the date that is officially marked as the beginning of it. I suppose others may dispute that. But that was a month ago, that one-year anniversary. And because of the pandemic, 2.8 million deaths worldwide attributed to the virus. Over 500,000 in our own country. And we have some here who've lost loved ones. We've been impacted by it here, as families have been everywhere across the country, as churches have been everywhere across the country. People who had to be separated from loved ones in their final hours, who didn't get to sit by the side of mom or dad or grandmother or grandfather, and were not able to be there to be a comfort in those final hours, and who had to bury loved ones. And I was a part of a funeral service in the middle of the quarantine situation, and we couldn't even have family in together the way we normally would. And so the impact of it, the loss, I know a lot of it has been so politicized, and it has become quite divisive to think about COVID-19 and public policy relating to it, and our own attitude toward it. And I know these are things we would rather not dwell on, right? We'd like to just move past all of that. We don't want to see the images again. We don't want to have to relive it. It's sort of like a scene in a film where there's tragedy, or where it's frightening, something that takes place in the film, and it's unpleasant, and we'd rather just sort of skip through that and get past that and not have to dwell on that. Now, I'm building to a point here, and don't be alarmed, because the setup for this sermon is longer than the sermon. So, but it's worth it, I think, because that happens with our own losses, our own personal grief. A lot of times we'd rather just get past the pain and get through the struggle, whether it's loss of life. We've had some very traumatic losses in our own family over the past year. Maybe you have as well. With my sister losing her son and my daughter losing her baby. And so a lot of times when we have loved ones who are going through these times of loss and experiencing that grief, and even with our own grief, we'd like to sort of rush past it and get through it and not really acknowledge it. But when we do that, we're missing something very, very important. Suffering and death are very real, and their loss is meaningful, and those losses are worth recognizing and hurting through and weeping over, even though we're not comfortable with having to do that. It's something that we have to do. Now, here it is, Easter Sunday, and it's supposed to be the end of the story, where we've gone past the cross and where Jesus suffered. And now we're to the resurrection and the empty tomb, and we celebrate and we rejoice. But we don't want to minimize the agony that Jesus endured. And we don't want to pass by how he struggled with his own grief and how Jesus had to come to grips with the loss that he was going to experience personally, for our sake and for the sake of the world. Think of, for example, with Lazarus. What happened when he raised Lazarus from the dead? Like the other miracles in John, this was symbolic of the fact that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, and that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John 11:25, "He who believes on me, though he die, he shall live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die." You have this great proclamation by Jesus. It's a time where he's going to show, "I have the power over death." And yet still, he wept. When he came to raise Lazarus, his friend, from the tomb, you remember John 11:35, it's famous for being the shortest verse in the English Bible. Jesus wept. And others saw how he loved him. They said, "Oh, look at how he loved him. He was sobbing. He was sobbing." Now, he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he knew raising Lazarus was pointing toward the ultimate victory he was there to deliver. But he still paused to grieve with those who were grieving. See, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and that's a symbol of the ultimate resurrection from the dead. But Lazarus did die then again. And so Jesus entered into their grief, and he experienced their suffering, And see, there's an echo of the future glory in that grief that we have to experience between now and the resurrection that makes the hope of the resurrection and the eternal life we have in Christ. Recognizing that grief and that sorrow makes it more meaningful. And we will miss that. We will miss that if we rush past the empty tomb. See, that's the title for this lesson, Rushing Past Gethsemane. If you're visiting here, maybe you came with family, you're here for Easter, you got together, you colored some eggs. That's a tradition, you know, many families do at Easter, especially if you have kids. I heard of something some people do where you color all kinds of eggs and they're all hard-boiled but one. And nobody knows which one it is. Anyone done that? That sounds pretty fun to me, actually, as long as I'm not the guy banging the real egg across the countertop when I want to eat it. But and Easter bonnets and wearing pastels and all of that used to be all the little girls had hats on. Now they're these giant bows that have their own gravitational pull. These girls, I saw a couple big bows here this morning, but if you're visiting, my point is, don't be alarmed. You're thinking, wow, this preacher took forever to tell us what he's going to talk about. No. This is all part of what, this all works together here. Don't be alarmed yet. We'll see what happens. So write that down. But this is what I tell people to do here. You know, it's my thing. Write it down at the top of the page. You are taking notes. I want you to have something to sort of hang the lesson on. If not on paper, I want you to see it in your mind. That's why we put it on the screen. Rushing past Gethsemane. We don't want to rush past our own Gethsemanes and the Gethsemanes that others have to get to the happy ending. And if we do that, that ending isn't going to be as happy and as meaningful. And that's the idea that we're exploring here. So just three simple points. Seeing the man of sorrows, first of all. Seeing the man of sorrows. We find that even though Jesus knew he came to die for our sins, and he knew his hour was upon him, and even though he knew this was how God was going to be glorified and how he would bring redemption to the world, still, when the time came, the Lord was extremely distressed. And we see that as he is about to take his disciples into that spot, the Garden of Gethsemane, to pray. And we find he's in such a state of grief. Matthew 26, 38 and 39, the language is really strong, where Jesus says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. So overwhelmed with anxiety that it was as though it would kill him." This sorrow, this extreme duress that the Lord was under, knowing the terrible suffering he was about to endure and the shame and the humiliation and the separation from his Father. Mark 14:33 says he was greatly distressed and he was troubled in his spirit. And there's a text in Luke 22:44 that he was in agony as he prayed. Agony. And he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. It would be interesting to explore that idea. But you know, Hebrews 5:7, later in the New Testament, we have this very mysterious reference looking back to that time, saying, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears. He was crying out to God, to him who was able to save him from death. And when we look at it, we might think, why is Jesus doing this? Why is he begging God? Mark 14:36, this very intimate plea. Abba, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Take it from me. Begging God. No, please, Abba, take it away from me. And then we know after the trials and the scourging and the crucifixion, how he cried out, citing Psalm 22 in verse 1, a lament well known in Israel. My God, why? Why? why have you forsaken me? Jesus experienced all of that. We were just singing, Man of Sorrows. And that gives us an insight into what Jesus went through. The Man of Sorrows. We need to stop and see how, even though Jesus knew it was God's will for him to go to the cross, the emotional and physical anguish was still something he had to struggle through. He still had his moment in Gethsemane. He still had that time where he was in agony. But then, of course, we see him resolved, right? As he goes through that, he says, though, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He kept in mind the bigger picture, that beyond his own suffering, there was something in his suffering that God was doing to bring glory to his name by bringing salvation to the world. And so we see the resolve of Jesus when we stop in the garden and we look at the Man of Sorrows, seeing the Man of Sorrows. So next, think of then, if you allow me to sort of allegorize this, and I got this idea from my son-in-law when he told me that he was preaching on this, I thought, you know, that's a good way to approach the joy of the resurrection by thinking first about the grief in Gethsemane. Because, see, my son-in-law and Jessica, Jacob and Jessica, are still struggling with their grief that those of you here know they've experienced. And there may be some you've gone through Gethsemane and you keep going back, and it's hard to get out of the garden, and you're struggling through that grief. Well, sometimes we need to sit there in the garden with the one who is grieving, or sit there ourselves. Grief can be very isolating. The anxiety, the desperation, the confusion. And what did Jesus ask of his disciples? He brought them into the garden in Matthew 26 and verse 36, and he said, "Would you sit here while I go over there and pray?" He just wanted them nearby. Would you sit here? Now, he did want to be alone in one sense, but he wanted others near. And in fact, he took Peter, James, and John, right? He took three of the disciples closer with him into the garden, further into the garden. See, there's certain people maybe that you really need near you when you go through your grief. In a way, that just their being present means something more than others being present. So Jesus said, "Remain here and watch with me." That may be the primary thing that we're called to do as the church in a suffering world, to be there, to show that we're present, to show that we care. We don't need to bring people a theodicy when they're in the throes of their own grief and give them an explanation for what's a doctrinal explanation for how God can exist and we still have to allow for evil and suffering in this world. They need to see, while there is a place for that, an important place for that, they need to see that we care, that we pray for comfort, we pray for justice, we pray for resolution, we pray for help. And if we just pass through that, we're missing an opportunity to share the love of Christ and then to make more meaningful the hope that comes beyond Gethsemane. In fact, if we rush people through the garden, if you'll allow me to continue with that metaphor, if we want to just rush them through that and take them past that, it's going to be harder to present the hope of the empty tomb if we haven't first been sitting in the garden. Do you understand? You see the point that we're making. But then finally, we need to stand before the tomb, see the Man of Sorrows. Seeing the Man of Sorrows sitting in the garden, standing before the tomb. See, then there is the joy. And in fact, Hebrews 12:2 says Jesus did keep that in view as he went to the cross, that for the joy that was set before him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. See, his ultimate victory, he knew what was ahead, and he still kept that in view. And that helped him, and that drove him to the cross, what was beyond the pain. He wrestled with it, he struggled with it, but he looked beyond it as well. And so we grieve as well. We sorrow. We still sorrow. And we still pray in agony. And we still wrestle with understanding the will of God in Gethsemane. And we ask Him to take it away. And we ask Him to make it better. And then we ultimately resolve, as Jesus did, not my will, but your will be done. What matters is not for me to understand, but for somehow for me to get to a place where I accept that God is working all things ultimately for my good and His glory. And so we don't sorrow, we do sorrow, but not as those who have no hope, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Because of the resurrection, because of Jesus, we have hope. That's what he told his disciples in John 14:19. Because I live, you also will live. And in that context, he was talking to them about how they would be overwhelmed with sorrow. I'm going to go away. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And he said, you're going to have sorrow. But he also looked beyond that. He acknowledged it. They had to go through that. But he looked beyond it as well. And he said, you know, because I live, and I think he's talking about the resurrection. He said, you also will live. And so let me finish with Romans 8 and verse 18. A passage we often bring to mind, and Romans 8 helps us put perspective on our Gethsemanes and helps us keep that focus through the tears and through the grief like Jesus did, looking beyond it even as we go through it. But there in Romans 8, there's something that I'd like to sort of tie in. I've apologized that it's been a long time since I've been quoting C.S. Lewis regularly, but I mentioned him in Bible class, so I'm going to mention him now in the lesson. But C.S. Lewis suffered immensely, a great loss, when his wife had cancer and died, and he wrote about it in a work called A Grief Observed. And so that's one of C.S. Lewis's classic works. And in that and in other places, you'll see Lewis talk about this idea of suffering, but there it was very personal for him. And there's a film about it called Shadowlands. I don't know if anyone's seen it, but Anthony Hopkins plays C.S. Lewis in Shadowlands, and I recommend that you watch it. Because in it, when he loses his wife, he sees his wife's little boy suffering grief, and it reminds him of the terrible grief he suffered when his mom died when he was a child. And now he sees this child he's adopted suffering when his own wife dies. He sees his mother die, and they sit down together, and he doesn't. The boy asks, well, why? Why? And he doesn't try to answer his question, and they just sob and they cry together. I don't know if, I know Kim doesn't like me to watch movies that are poignant and sad like that, but I think sometimes it's good to, even though those are hard scenes, like we said earlier, it's good to see them, because the film puts a perspective on it by taking Lewis's thoughts at the end. You see him walking down a path where he enjoyed walking with his wife. And there's a quote from A Grief Observed that finishes the film that's very similar to what Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 18, where Lewis simply resolves to accept this truth. He says, the suffering now is a part of the glory then. That's the deal. And that's the final line of that film. That's the deal. We don't always have to understand it or even try to understand it. We can't ultimately. But he said, all I need to know is that what I went through is a part of what's going to happen in the end. That God is going to take our suffering and redeem it. And it's going to work something far beyond what we can ever imagine. That's why Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 18 that he can't even compare. He can't even say that, well, heaven, the glories of eternal life with God, that they're better than the suffering of this world. He doesn't even want to use a comparison because he said they're not even worth comparing to the glory that is revealed to us. And the greater the experience in Gethsemane, the greater the glory to come. That's the deal. I hope that makes sense to you. I thought it could help you because I know that it's helping others who are experiencing grief right now. It's a day to rejoice. It's a day to celebrate. It's a day to be thankful that people in the world, even though we in the churches of Christ, we don't see a day set aside as Easter in Scripture where once a year there's a holy day for the church to observe. But we know this is a tradition, a long-standing tradition in what is considered Christendom or the Christian world. And we're glad there's a time when the world stops and people pause to remember the glory that is coming because of Christ's victory over death. Because in Him we can have that victory. If we can help you through your grief, if we can sit with you in your garden, we want to do that. We want to do that to help point you to Christ and the glory that is to come. And if you need to know, if you need to understand how you enter into Christ to have that hope, we want you to reach out to us. Let us know. Some choose this time to do that. But we want you to have that hope of glory. That's what Jesus died to give us. Because He lives, we live. Let's sing this song together. While we do that, please stand. Let's sing.